I want to look at one verse today, this evening. We'll look at some other verses with it, but this is a chief text that I'll be using this evening. This morning, we looked at a verse from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, "Fear not, little children, or little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." And as we looked at the kingdom, we saw the incredibleness of this kingdom and how it has been given to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And tonight I wanted to for us to stop and reflect here on this ever-living Savior, on the vital importance of the resurrection. It is incredibly vital. I said this morning, what difference does it make that some guy died on a cross and then lived, rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? It is of vital importance to the human race. It is of vital importance to you. This is more important than any job you'll ever have. It's more important than any money you'll ever own. It's more important than any house you'll ever own. It's more important than any possessions that you ever could have. It's more important than your health. It's more important than anything else, because without this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will burn in hell for eternity. That sounds hard, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. But thank God that Jesus Christ died and rose again, because he has flung open the doors of heaven, and it is his good pleasure to give the kingdom of God to people like you and me. That's amazing. It's incredible that God is so passionately willing to save, but most people are running in the opposite direction, away from God. Don't run there. Don't even think about going there. The end of it is eternal death. But praise God, there's a way forward. And here, as he speaks in the book of Hebrews, it's a comparative statement, as we'll see, about the priests of the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says this: "Therefore, as a result of Jesus being a better high priest than the Old Testament ones." As a result, the Old Testament high priests were a stopgap method to keep people focused on God until the Savior would come. And the trouble was that many of the Hebrews were thinking, well, you know, we need the Old Testament priesthood. But Jesus comes along, he says, "Look, I fulfilled all of that. I am a better priesthood based on better promises." And if you ever want to read the book of Hebrews carefully, or I have a study on it online, and you'll find that things go better with Christ. They really do. Things go better with Christ. And so therefore, Hebrews 7:25, "He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Why? Why is that so? "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." And what we can find in the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, "If you have been saved by his death," if his death was powerful enough to rescue you, to take you from your sins and bring you into a relationship with God, then it says this, a comparative statement: "How much more will you be saved by his life?" What's the verse number, Nora? You have it there? 10, verse 10. How much more will you be saved by his life? If you've been saved by his death, how much more by his life? So he says, look, this is comparative. If the death of a person will bring you into this incredible relationship with God, what will the life of a person do? That's what he's saying. How much more is there in the life of Jesus Christ, in his divine power working in each one of us as we trust in him? How much more will we be saved by his life? And this is what we see here: "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." The death of Jesus Christ was a once accomplished fact in history. He doesn't get back up on the cross and die again. Every time a sinner gets saved, he doesn't say, "Oh, I got to get back on the cross and suffer a little more." It was a once for all event. But the life of Christ is not a once for all event, is it? The resurrection is, but his ongoing life is eternal in its nature. And that means the eternal abiding presence of God. So here's the context of the verse, and then we're going to look at some things we see here. Well, first of all, I just want to introduce you to a lawyer. Have you ever had to go to court? I'm not going to answer. Don't answer that question, okay? I was in court 3 or 4 weeks ago with somebody else, so, right? As a matter of fact, word got down to my daughter. The guy says, "I wonder what he was in court for." You know, so word can travel pretty fast. From Port Hawkesbury, somewhere in Shetty Camp. Well, I think half of Shetty Camp was actually in court that day. But anyway, you know, I like watching lawyer shows and court shows. I'm fascinated with it, and it's very interesting, you know, to be looking at, well, here's the prosecution, there's the defense, and who's going to make it through this, you know? How are they going to be able to get around that one there when a statement is made, when evidence is given, and suddenly you're looking at, you know, boy, it looks like that guy's really guilty. And then suddenly the defense comes in and, man, they just turn it all around again. And then the prosecution comes in and turns it back around again. I don't know if you've ever seen that watching court shows, but it can be a real cliffhanger. So me, I find that more cliffhanging than, you know, Tom Cruise falling out of an airplane or something. But anyway, when it says here in 1 John 2:1, we discover there is a really good lawyer around. And if you ever have to go to court, but there's a court we're all going to attend. You know, there's a court you can't get away from, and that's the court of God's court. He is the eternal judge, and we will stand in that court someday. And boy, I don't want you to go there without a good lawyer, because you need the best lawyer you can get to stand before Almighty God and get acquitted. And you want to be acquitted. Here's what we find in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. You know what that word advocate means?
Lawyer.
It means a lawyer. That's what they're called, advocates, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I didn't know if you knew that Jesus was a lawyer. Because, you know, lawyers get the butt end of a lot of jokes, don't they? They're considered almost, you know, lawyers. Bah. But Jesus is actually the greatest lawyer who ever lived. Jesus is the one who is willing to take up your case when nobody else will. Nobody else can. Who is going to plead before Almighty God for your soul? Who is going to stand before the King of the universe? Who has a right to stand in the presence of the King of the universe and not get condemned himself? Everybody's guilty. There's no room for anybody else, because he is the absolute supreme lawyer. And here's who you've got in your court. And you have him in your court not just for one circumstance, not just for the day you get saved, but you notice he's writing to Christians, and he's saying, if any of you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm writing you, please don't sin. But if you do, don't forget, you still got that lawyer in your corner. Now, this doesn't give you the ticket to go and sin. Say, well, I got a good lawyer, I can get off, so I can do what I want. Absolutely not. And if you're thinking that way, then you don't really have that lawyer, because that's not the way this lawyer works. Because this is not just a lawyer who comes along to defend your case and takes off. This is a lawyer who says, listen, I'm committed to you for eternity. I'm going to stick with you all the way through. It's incredible when we stop and think about it. But we see that because of what it says here. He always lives to what? Make intercession for them. That is to plead on our behalf. That is to stand up for us. That is to take us all the way in there. You know, a lot of times when people end up going to court, they don't have any money, so they got to get a public defender. Now, thank God there are public defenders. Some of them are, you know, they do everything they can for the ones they're representing. Others maybe get a little bit jaded after a while, and they just kind of say, oh, not another one, right? You can almost see it in their eyes. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a different kind of a lawyer. So let's look at the context of the passage in here as we look at four things about Jesus Christ being our advocate, our lawyer, the one who's ever living to make intercession for us. The first thing I want to mention is that he is a continuing one. He is not a temporary one. Okay, he's an ongoing one. The second is that he's a complete one. That is, he's a complete savior and he's a complete intercessor. The third one is that he's a competent one. You want a good one, right? And the fourth one is that he's a caring one. Because, I'll tell you, it's hard to find caring ones, right? So let's look at continuing first. In Hebrews 7:23, it says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that is Jesus, this is speaking with the Old Testament priesthood, but he, because he continues how long?
Forever.
He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. This is an ongoing someone who's looking out for your interests. Someone who stands on your behalf. The purpose of the priest in the Old Testament was to stand before God on your behalf. That's what they did in the Old Testament and the economy of the law. They had to come before God on your behalf because you couldn't go there yourself. And even the priest himself had to go through so many ceremonies to get there. But now we have someone who is continuous. Those priests, those high priests, they would die off and then they'd have to pick another one. But now we've got one who has an unchangeable priesthood forever. Therefore, he is able. Here's the verse we just looked at. Why is it that he's able to save to the uttermost? Because he's a continuing priesthood. Because he's always there. And he was to save you who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, you have a continuing intercessor. Someone who's continually standing before God on your behalf. Someone who never goes slack on it. Someone who is always there. It doesn't matter if it's at midnight. It doesn't matter if it's in the morning. It doesn't matter. You try and have a lawyer that you can call any time under any circumstance. Well, you're going to have a lot of money. But they're going to answer the phone every time you call. There's no question about that. But this guy, this Savior, he always answers the phone. He's always ready and willing to stand for you on your behalf. So what a blessing that is, to have a continual, ongoing Savior. But he's also a complete one, a complete high priest, a complete intercessor. Here in Hebrews 7:26, we discover, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He was the right one for us. He's the right one chosen by God for us, who is what? Holy. Who is harmless, that is innocent, that is undefiled, who is separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens. Now remember that God took on humanity. Remember that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and that he came here to take on humanity, and yet he took a perfect humanity into heaven. On our behalf. In order for him to become the head of the human race and the intercessor of the human race, he had to become one of us. And that's what he did. He took humanity not for a few days, but for eternity. That's why he is also that he's that continuing high priest, because he continues in heaven as a man and as God both. He is the perfect intercessor for us. That's why the bridge between God and man has been bridged, because God became a man. That is who he is, and that's what he has done. And it says here, he has become higher than the heavens, Hebrews 7:27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices. In the Old Testament, those high priests had to offer sacrifices daily. They had to be continually offering sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. They had to deal with their own messes, right? But it says, he did what he did, what Jesus Christ did, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Complete. It's done. There's no more sacrifice for sins. There's no more sacrifice that could be offered for sins anywhere at any time. Sadly, there are some people that think that they can have fresh sacrifices for sins. Some people think if they beat themselves with a whip, that God's going to help, that's going to help them get rid of some sins. Some people think that they can sacrifice themselves in a place called purgatory, an imaginary place, and that there they can get sacrifice some sins off, get them burned off. Not in the Bible, friends. You can't get your sins taken away that way. There's only one sacrifice for sins, and it's a complete one. He did it once for all when he offered up himself. It's the only sacrifice that God will ever accept for sin. He won't accept your works. He won't accept your efforts. He won't accept somebody else's efforts on your behalf. He'll only accept what the Son of God did at the cross. Because, you know, if you get a lawyer that's willing to come and do something for you, he's not going to sacrifice himself for you, is he? I don't think so. No, there's no way. He's not going to sacrifice himself for you, but that's what Jesus did. For Hebrews 7:28 says, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Perfected forever. He's a complete sacrifice. He's a complete lawyer. He's a complete advocate. He's a complete high priest on your behalf and on mine. Praise the Lord. What a Savior we have. So he's continuing and he's complete. But not only that, he's competent. He's a good one, right? For Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet what? Without sin. He is competent. He has a right to stand in before the Father because he has accomplished the work. He wasn't slack in it. He didn't leave off everything till the last day and then suddenly have to come to court not prepared. He's prepared to defend us. He's prepared to hold us up. He's prepared to defend us against every accuser. Satan is called the accuser of the brothers. He's the accuser of every Christian. And I'll tell you what, Satan is constantly accusing you. Sometimes he whispers in your ear and sometimes he shouts at God. Look at that person. Look at them. Just like he did with Job. Look at them. Look what they've done. And the Son of God says, I've paid for that. Son of God stands. There's Satan over on the courthouse, the prosecutor. Look what they've done. Your Honor, they should be condemned forever. Your Honor, they should be coming to hell with me. And the Son of God stands and says, I paid for that. Your Honor, there's nothing left to pay. I paid for it. Your Honor, I suffered for that sin. There's no payment left. What an advocate we have. He not only does he stand on our behalf, but he has done a perfect job so that you can't say, all of a sudden the devil can't say, aha, I found one you didn't pay for. No chance of that, friends. He's a competent Savior. In Ezekiel 22:30, I always find this little verse fascinating. Because it's a real picture of what the human race has to offer in the sight of Almighty God. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. This is God speaking about Israel in its waywardness, in its farness away from God. And he says, I looked for one person who was willing to stand up. I looked for one person who was willing to stand in the gap. That is, be willing to take their place. But there wasn't one person that I could find. Imagine that. But hallelujah, I am so glad there's one now. Look what it says in Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. That's judgment, isn't it? That was a judgment that fell on Israel because no one would stand up and be righteous. No one would stand in the gap for the people. No one was interceding. No one was praying. No one was crying out to God. Instead, if you read the context of this passage you find earlier, everyone was doing his own thing. Everyone was trying to get to cheat and lie and steal and do whatever they could. And God says, I couldn't find one person that was righteous that would stand in the gap on behalf of Israel. But I want to tell you today, someone has stood up for the human race. Someone has stood up, not because they deserved it, but someone has stood up. And the only one that could stand up for the human race is Jesus Christ himself. Because all of us have missed that standing in the gap. But hallelujah, we have a Savior, a competent one, one who is worthy to stand there. One, as the book of Revelation opens up and says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor and blessing, because he is a competent Savior, a competent high priest. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost. That's a competent lawyer. That's a competent Savior, because he always lives to make intercession for them. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. This is Paul writing. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Who has he believed in? Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that what? He is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Hallelujah. He says, I know whom I'm believing. And I know that he is fully able to keep that which I've committed. And what did Paul commit to the Lord? His soul. He kept the keeping of his soul into the hands of Almighty God. And he says, I'm going through some hard times. I'm suffering because of my faith in Jesus Christ. But I know whom I'm believing in. And I know that he is able. And I know that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. Till that day. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Savior we have. Hebrews 2:18 speaks about the fact that he himself suffered being tempted. He's able to aid those who are tempted. He's capable of doing it. He has full understanding of it. He knows exactly what you've gone through because he's been there. He's walked this world. He's experienced trials and troubles. He knows what it is to be deprived of everything. This is the competent Savior that God has given to us. You know, this is a passage that we'll be getting to in the book of Acts next time we're together. But I'm just going to read this passage of it because it speaks about this competent Savior. If in this day, Acts 4:9, we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. Remember, the crippled man who was by the gate. It says, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by him this man stands before you whole. Jesus is competent. The name of Jesus is still a powerful name. It is a wonderful name to pray into. It is a wonderful name to stand behind and to live under the authority and the person of Jesus Christ, because this is a stone which was rejected by you builders. He has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is so clear, friends. He's the competent one. He's the able one. He's that continuing Savior. He's that complete Savior. And he's that competent Savior. Praise God that we have one who does stand on the gap on our behalf. But not only is he all of that, but oh friends, he's a caring Savior. He's a caring Savior. We're going to find somebody like this, friends. You're going to find anybody else that's looking out for your soul because he loves you. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A caring Savior. Look in John 11:35, as he came to the tomb and as Lazarus was laying in the tomb dead and his sister Mary was weeping, it tells us that Jesus wept. Jesus didn't sail through this world as he came and walked among men, indifferent to the heart cries and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that they're experiencing. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God, when we're in such tight circumstances, when we're so broken and that we're so grieved that we can't even pray. You know what it tells us? It says the Spirit groans for us with intercession that can't even be uttered. That the Spirit himself prays for us with groanings. With groanings, why? Because he's feeling what we're feeling. Do you know that God has come to live inside of you? You know that the Son of God has sent the Spirit of God to live in you, and it is the very Spirit of Christ. It's the same exactly like himself. That's what Jesus said. He would send another one just like me. And he did. And that God himself, that this lawyer, this advocate, this wonderful Savior has come to live inside of you. So the Bible can say that it's Christ in me that lives in me. Not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you know that he walks with you and he talks with you? Do you know that he experiences everything that you're going through? That he experiences every emotion that you're experiencing? That somehow God in his sovereignty and power can intimately and wonderfully be welded to you and go through everything that you're going through in life? Every heartache, every tear, every problem, every trial, every joy, every sorrow, all of this is being experienced by the Lord Jesus in such an intimacy that he feels exactly what you're going through. So much so that he groans. So much so that when you sin, he's grieved. He experiences what you're going through. That's the kind of intimacy that this lawyer has. That's the kind of care that he has. He is not indifferent. He's completely, totally submerged and involved in your life. Every part, every second of every day. Now that might kind of freak you out a bit. That someone could be that intimate with your deepest thoughts and your deepest cares. But I'll tell you, for me, it's comforting. It's comforting to know that this is the one who's looking after me. This is the one who has said, I've taken up the responsibility of looking out for you in every possible way that could ever be imagined. So that what? No one can pluck them out of my hand. So that what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that what? He is able to save to the uttermost. In every possible way, this salvation is full, it's rich, it's complete, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He lives in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He lives, and he lives in me. Praise God. We don't have a high priest. who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He does. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands our frame. He knows when you're feeling frustrated. He knows when you're failing. He knows that sinking feeling you have in your stomach sometimes. I wish I could live closer to God, but I'm just not quite where I should be. He understands that. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Isn't that good to know? He's not a harsh, hard, cruel God who's just wagging his finger at us all the time. He feels very deeply for every trial and every suffering and every circumstance that we're going through. And so he says here, we cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. You may say, well, how could he understand it? Listen, he could not sin. If he sinned, he was not the Lamb of God. He was not the one that could be sacrificed for our sins. But don't think it was not a trial. Don't think that the temptation didn't mean anything. Of course it meant something. When he was 40 days with no food and the devil comes along, turned these stones into bread, he was hungry. And that hunger was real. Because when you hit that point where you're actually hungry at the end of a long fast, you die if you don't eat. You feel a hunger that we have never felt, I can assure you. But it was a real hunger. And what does he do? He was without sin. But he understands the temptation of it. He understands the weight of it. Wasn't he in the garden crying out to the Father? Father, if it's possible to deliver me from this. And yet the Father says, no, I can't deliver you from this. If I deliver you, there'll be no deliverance for anybody else. You got to be their lawyer, Jesus. You got to be their lawyer all the way. And he was. And so he opens up his arms and he cries out to the human race. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you're carrying a heavy load, come to me. And what does he say? I will give you rest. But how does he give us rest? Look what it says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I will come and I will yoke myself alongside of you. I will have that same yoke, like a yoke of oxen, and I will come and I will pull this load with you. I will be with you in the trenches and I will carry the load. And you can find me to be one who is gentle and lowly in heart. You can come alongside of me and I'm not going to kick at you. I'm not going to bite at you. If you put the wrong two oxen together, if you had a good ox, a young ox that you want to train, you want to make sure you find an older ox who is wise and gentle and willing to be approached and willing to come alongside of another one. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes there's oxen that are too ornery. You can only use them by themselves. But if you get the right kind of an oxen, he can train others. He can bring others into that situation. And Jesus says, I'm the one that's gentle. I'm approachable. I'm the one that cares. I'm the one that sympathizes with your weaknesses. And I said, you'll find rest for your souls. And I'll pull the bulk of the load because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the kind of lawyer I've got. That's the kind of lawyer you have if you have Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, fall before him, worship him, glorify him. He is a beautiful lawyer, is he not? What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And so we can see again here as we look at this verse again before we close off tonight. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, to look after them. He's a never off the job, always there. Oh, friends, may our eyes be opened a little further. May we worship this living Savior, this one who rose from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, we wouldn't have a living Savior. Yes, he could have paid for your sins at the cross, but what would it mean? You wouldn't have someone to look after you. You wouldn't have someone to carry you. You wouldn't have someone to stand in the Father's presence on your behalf. You wouldn't have someone to intercede for you. You wouldn't have someone to comfort you. You wouldn't have someone to lift you up. You would be a total, complete wreck with no hope. But praise the Lord. This Savior is interested in not only in taking your sins away, but he's interested in you coming into a relationship with him, a relationship of deep, rich, and abiding love. And so what do we have? We have a continuing, we have a complete, we have a competent, and we have a caring Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus who died and rose again. Thank you for, Lord, what you have done and accomplished in putting us into your kingdom and in committing yourself to look out for us, Lord. I'm unworthy, Lord. I don't deserve to have such a friend as you. I don't deserve, Lord, I don't deserve all of this, oh God. I don't deserve to be saved. Lord, not from what I did even before I was saved. Sure, I don't deserve it then. But Lord, what I've done since I've been saved, I don't deserve you, Lord. You should pass me by, but you will not pass by your own. I thank you tonight that there is a Savior. Though none of us in this room deserve you, still you love us. And you're committed to us. You're committed to us all the way home to glory. For your word says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you tonight, Lord, for such a Savior as this. In Jesus' name.